It is a beautiful day today, amen? Let's hear our Lord and Savior's voice. Let's hear him speaking to us. Will you bow your heads with me as we begin? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you woke us up this morning. You've given us life. And now we want to spend time with you. So all those things that tend to get into our minds and sometimes crowd you out, Lord, push them aside for a time. Help us to lay them down so we can just focus on you, on your love, and hear your voice today. Bless us now, we pray, as we come to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, little poll, little survey to begin. Who are my morning people here in the church today? You have some morning people? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hand because we know you're awake. There we go. You're the type of person that you just spring from the bed in the morning. You're so excited. You're just ready to tackle the day. Their hands already went up and down even before I finished. They're just so excited. Those of us who didn't raise our hands, yeah, we tend to think that you people are crazy. We do. We're really just jealous. That's what it is. And I'm not fond myself. All confession is good for the soul. I'll confess. I'm not fond of getting up in the morning. It's not my favorite time of the day. I look something like this in the morning when I wake up. It's not a pretty sight. I hate the alarm clock. It's one of the worst inventions we ever made. Amen. As humans, is the alarm clock. What does it take to wake you up? My college roommate, he had his bed over here, and he would take his alarm clock and he would put it on the other side of his bedroom, as far away from his bed as possible, so that when it went off, he had to physically get up out of bed, walk over in order to turn it off. Had to get him out of bed. Of course, after he turned it off, many times he'd just crawl right back into bed. So I thought, that's kind of a useless venture. What does it take to wake you up? Well, there are light sleepers. There are some people who they can just wake up at the drop of a pin, and they're awake. There are heavy sleepers, though. Are you a heavy sleeper? These are the type of people who they could sleep through a dump truck driving through a fireworks factory, and they wouldn't wake up. They just, when they're out, they are out. And they're sleeping. Do you sleep hard? Well, once we had children, Jeanette became a light sleeper. She would wake up at the slightest sound in the baby's room. What was that? What was that? And she'd wake up. Her mommy jeans just kicked in, and she became a light sleeper. When we had children, my daddy jeans kicked in as well, and I could still sleep through anything. It's just, we're wired differently, I think. There'd be some mornings that I would wake up, and Jeanette would say, Oh, the kids had a rough night last night. I'd say, oh, really? They did? Because I was clueless about it. What does it take to wake you up in the morning? Well, I wasn't planning on sharing this story because it just happened this morning, but it's worth sharing. What does it take to wake you up? Would a toy wake you up? Maybe. This morning I was getting ready for church. I was in the bathroom, and Ethan cracks the door and he peeks in, and his eyes are wide and bright, and he's smiling really big, and he says, whispers to me, "Where's mommy's phone?" I said, "Over by the nightstand. Mommy's still sleeping." And then I see the reason why he's smiling. In his hand he holds a small but rather large toy spider. And I say, her cell phone's over by the nightstand. He says, okay. And so he goes and does his thing. I finish getting ready, and now I'm out in the kitchen trying to eat and laughing the whole time that I'm sitting there, just waiting. And eventually, sure enough, I hear a scream echo through the house, followed by, "Ethan Half Hill!" So at least she realized it wasn't me who did it. What does it take to wake you up? Well, what my son doesn't realize, though, what he doesn't know is that his mommy is one of perhaps the most notorious and devious pranksters that I know in life. So, Ethan, you better find that text in the Bible that says, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord," and show that to your mom, or have a fun time sleeping tonight, kiddo. What does it take to wake us up? What does it take to wake us up spiritually in our spiritual lives? Is it a song that wakes us up that we hear and it just gets our heart beating? Is it a sermon? Is it the blessings of life that wake us up to God's call? Or does it take the hard times, the difficulties in life, the tragedies that happen? Is that what it takes to wake us up? Most of us, I think, are a little bit like Peter in the Bible. We've been studying Peter last week, and this week we're going to continue to talk about this man. I think a lot of us in life are like Peter, and it's only the hard times, it's only the personal tragedies that wake us up. My friends, as we study the life of Peter, the one thing that we realize is that there are pits in life, and those pits are deep. Last week when we left Peter, we left him a broken man. And if you want to open your Bibles with me, then we'll pick up where we left off. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to see Peter at about the lowest point in his life. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 71. This is when Jesus has been arrested. And Peter's gone to try to be as close to Jesus as he can. But people are recognizing him. They're pointing at him. Then we pick up the story in Mark chapter 14, verse 71. It says, "Then Peter began to curse and swear, and he said, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Peter denies knowing Jesus three times. This confident, headstrong Peter now crumbles as he hears the rooster crow. And he weeps, realizing what he had done and remembering Christ's words of warning. Imagine what that Sabbath must have been like for Peter. After Jesus dies on the cross, the sun goes down. The sun comes up and it's Sabbath morning. Could you imagine what that day was like for Peter and the rest of the disciples? Peter is in the pit. Everything that he believed in, himself, his master Jesus, it's all gone. I think on that Sabbath, Peter saw no hope. All was lost. What did it take to wake Peter up? To become a new man, losing everything he trusted is what it took. Now, friends, there is good news here this morning as we study this life of Peter. Because not only are there pits in life, but we realize from this story that there is no pit too deep for God. Amen? Because Jesus Christ died on that Friday. His body was lowered down from the cross. His followers took that body and they wrapped it in linen cloths and they laid him in a tomb. But the pit of death is not strong enough to hold our Jesus. The pit of the tomb is not too deep that God cannot reach down into it. And Sunday comes. Sunday comes and the one who was dead takes a breath. Jesus, the one laying in the grave clothes, hears the greatest alarm clock ever when an angel flies down from heaven and says, "Arise, Son of God, come forth, thy Father calls thee." And Jesus wakes up. I can't wait to watch that. I pictured in my head, and I can't wait to see what it's going to be like when we're in heaven and we watch that scene. But all of that happens. We know about it. But at this point in time on Sunday morning, Peter and the rest of the disciples are still in the pit. They don't know anything that has happened. Each one of them that morning is thinking about how they failed Jesus, thinking that maybe we were wrong about who Jesus was. They're in the pit. And the women arrive at the tomb early that morning. But they don't find a sealed tomb that's guarded by soldiers. Instead, the stone has been cast aside. Soldiers have run away like frightened bunnies. Instead, these angels find an angel. And we hear his words in Mark chapter 16, in verse 7, 6 and 7. Mark chapter 16, in verse 6, says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee.'" Two words change everything for Peter. Did you hear him? The angel says, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter." And Mark is the only gospel writer who includes those words. The others leave it out. But Mark made sure to include it. Those two little words changed Peter's life. And hope begins to flicker again. The angel says, "Tell Jesus' friends and Peter, don't forget to tell Peter." I wonder if Jesus knew. I wonder if Jesus told the angel before he left the tomb, "Make sure to mention Peter." Think of it, friends. If the angel would have just said, "Go and tell the disciples that Jesus has risen," Peter may have assumed, "Well, this news is not for me. I denied him. I denied him time and time again. I can't be forgiven. This is it." Instead, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter." Peter needs an invitation. Years ago, my first summer job, I've told you, was at Eventualand Amusement Park right outside of Des Moines. And I worked there that first summer and got to meet a lot of new people and had a lot of fun coworkers. And as we hung out and worked that summer, I began to discover that there were people I'd hear them talking about after work. After we got off at 10 o'clock, they would go and they'd go across the street and they'd hang out at Burger King. Or they'd go across the street the other way and they'd just hang out at Pizza Hut. Just hanging out and relaxing and talking about the day. And I heard all about this fun they were having. But I never went. I wanted to. It sounded like fun, but I wouldn't go. Not without an invitation. I didn't want to interpose myself into a different group. So I waited. Then finally, while working a game, a coworker said to me, "Hey, you know, we're all going over to Pizza Hut tonight. You want to come?" And everything changed. Because that coworker who invited me was a girl. And everything changed. Now, that coworker who invited me was a girl, but that coworker was not Jeanette. It wasn't. But I started hanging out, and I got to know Jeanette, and everything changed. But I needed an invitation in order to go. Are there people in your life who, like me, need an invitation? Are there people that you know who are like Peter and need to be invited to come and to see a risen Savior? Tell the disciples and Peter that the grave could not hold me, that death has been broken. Tell them, but don't forget to tell Peter. Peter dared to believe again when he hears these words. And then hope grew from a flicker to a flame as he runs to the tomb. Then later that evening, hope lives again as Peter sees his master alive again for the first time later that evening. My friends, any pit that you may find yourself in is not too deep for the words of Jesus to reach down into and grab you. And this Simon, who had been given a new name, was now a new man. Well, friends, let's look and see if Peter is in fact a new man now after this experience. In the New Testament, we find Peter again, but he's different. We find Peter and he's giving credit to God and to Christ. He's focusing them on that. If you want to turn with me forward now in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is where we find everything changing in their lives and in our lives, in our world. In Acts chapter 2, we find Peter, and he is front and center. At Pentecost, Peter preaches a sermon, and it's all about God. It's all about Christ. And when he finishes that sermon in Acts chapter 2, there's a response. I don't know if he gives an altar call. I don't know exactly how it ends, but in verse 41, it says that people are changed. It says people are baptized. 3,000 people are baptized when Peter finishes preaching. Now, wouldn't this be the perfect time for Peter to get kind of puffed up again? Look at me. My preaching did this. We got some pastors here in the congregation. How would you feel if when you got done, 3,000 people came forward for the altar call to be baptized? That's the perfect time to say, whoa, look at me, right? But Peter doesn't do that because of what he's been through. Doesn't happen. His whole sermon in Acts chapter 2 is focusing people on God and not himself. Now, friends, I remember the very first baptisms that I ever was privileged to do. One Sabbath afternoon, I baptized 10 students that I'd been studying with. And I was just in awe that God could use a guy like me for something like this. And I think Peter was in awe that morning as he saw all these people's lives changed because Christ could use him. Peter learned that it's not about Peter anymore. It's all about Jesus. We go forward in the story there in the very next chapter, and we find Peter healing a lame beggar, a man who's been at the gate. He's lame. He can't walk, and Peter heals him. And then we watch what happens after that miraculous healing. So not only is he a preacher and people's lives are changed, but he's a healer and lives are changed. And look what happens in Acts chapter 3. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. Listen to what he says. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He says, no, it's not us. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of Isaac. It's the God of Jacob. Peter says, it's not about us. It's all about God. May each of us here at Piedmont Park be able to say the same. It's not about us. It's not about our plans. It's all about God. This proud Simon is finally turned into the humble Peter. Years later, Peter would write epistles, and we get to read them now. And he would write to others about being humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter writes and he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter tells us, humble yourselves. Now, can we listen to this guy when he gives us counsel about being humble? I think we should. There was years ago when I was a youth pastor. I was taking a bunch of young people on a youth trip, and we were driving along a lot of miles. And in the car, I had a group of youth with me. And they asked, they said, "Pastor, do you ever get upset?" I said, "What?" And they said, "Well, we've never seen you get riled up before. And we've given you plenty reason to." And they asked me that, and I started laughing. Because in my teen years, oh man, look out. I had the temper of a badger with a toothache and a short fuse. And now here they are, these young people, saying, "Do you ever get mad and upset?" And I praise God that God can change us. He can keep us humble too, because there were a couple kids that weekend who almost made me want to wring their necks. So just in case I got too puffed up about being humble, the Lord humbled me. Remembering the change that God does in us keeps us humble from what we once were until now. And friends, I think we can listen to Peter, a proud man who once was humbled, when he says to you and to me, humble yourselves. Put others' interests above your own. Think about others. Love your neighbor. Love the stranger. Love the person who doesn't even believe like you do. We can listen to Peter's counsel because he knows what it means to be new. Now, why does Peter instruct us to be humble? Why do we need to be humble? Well, friends, as a humble new man, Peter is able to learn new things. Flip with me now to Acts chapter 10. We find another strange story in the Bible. Peter is up on his roof, and it's about this time. It's lunchtime. And Peter, like maybe some of you, is starting to feel a grumble in his tummy. And while he's up on his roof, a vision starts, and a sheet comes down to Peter, and that sheet is full of animals. There's rat, bat, pig, all sorts of stuff in there. And as Peter's looking at this like that, what's going on? He hears a voice. A voice from heaven that says, "Take Peter, kill, and eat." And Peter goes, and he says, "No way." He answers God back, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean or common." And listen to the response, Acts chapter 10, verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Say what? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now, years ago, when I was studying and learning about being a Christian, and I began to be taught that there's certain things you shouldn't eat, I found this verse in the Bible. And I said, "Yes, I love this verse. This is great, because now I can eat whatever I want. No food is unclean for Michael. I can eat pig, I can eat buzzard, I can eat crab, I can eat rat, I can eat pig, I can eat bat and camel. It's all on the dinner table now." All thanks to Peter. I was so happy till I read the rest of the chapter. Whenever you read something in the Bible that makes you confused, what should you do? Keep reading. Amen. Boy, I've said that enough. You're starting to get it. Good. Good, good. And keep reading now. In Acts chapter 10, verse 17. It says, Peter walks down from the roof and he wondered within himself what this vision had meant. So he didn't walk down saying, "Wow, we can eat whatever we want." He walked down like this. What in the world? Scratching his head. He doesn't understand. But when he gets down at the door, three men knocking on the door saying, "We need you to come and visit our friend, our master, a Roman centurion, a Gentile." So Peter goes. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 26, Peter enters in. Cornelius, this Roman centurion, is there. And as soon as he sees Peter, he falls down before him. Verse 26, Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also just a man." He's humble, isn't he? It's a new man that we're looking at here with Peter. He says, no, don't do that. Get up. But then what did Peter listen? What did Peter learn from God? What did this vision from God teach Peter? Did it teach him that Jesus died on the cross to make pigs good for food? Is that what he learned? Not hardly. Let's listen to what Peter said. Don't take my word for it. Verse 28. Then Peter said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Did you see that? What did Peter learn? God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. Friends, Jesus died on the cross for people, amen? Not for pigs. Not to make a lobster clean to eat. Jesus died for people, and not just certain people, but he died for all people. So Peter, you've got to take the gospel to all people. This story shows us that Peter is humble and he's able and willing to learn. And God had to change Peter's point of view. His worldview was changing. And friends, we have to be humble if God is going to teach us and if God is going to change us. Now, there's one last thing we need to know about Peter, the new man. One last thing we got to catch before we end. One more scene of Peter, this new man. We've seen all the changes in him. He's flying right. But Peter, the new man, was not perfect. Turn with me to Galatians, our last scene for today. Galatians chapter 2. We got to take one more peek at Peter. Now we're going to hear this from Paul's point of view. Paul is the one writing Galatians. And Paul tells us this story in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he," that's Peter, "would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away." Paul rebukes Peter in Antioch. See, Peter was being a hypocrite. Before, he'd been eating with everybody, eating with the Gentiles. And then when some other people came along, he changed his behavior. You ever seen that happen? It happens sometimes with all of us, but I've noticed it with kids too. There are some kids that when their parents are around, they are golden. They're angels. The halo is there. But then the parents leave, and the halo changes a tad bit. What happened? It's not just kids. It happens to us all. Peter changed who he ate with when the Jews showed up, started acting differently, and Paul rebukes him, and he doesn't pull him to the side. He does it right to his face, because this is a dangerous thing that's happening. What does this teach us, friends? It teaches us that a new person, whether it's Peter, Michael, or any of you, a new person still needs grace. Amen? A person who's new in Jesus is still being recreated in God's image. It's not over yet. There are people who are going to hurt you in your life. It's going to happen. There are even Christians, but God is still working on them. Like Peter, when he had learned the message of the gospel, he learned that that message was bigger than even the apostle who spreads it. And even an apostle needs to learn that he's not perfect. So like Peter, when we are changed into being new men and new women, folks, we too are still not perfect. Everybody say amen. Who's not perfect? But once we realize that, do you ever feel like you've got a long way to go in your walk with God? You make a mistake, you fall, you say something you shouldn't, or you think something you shouldn't. Oh, man, it's easy to get depressed sometimes and to feel like, man, I should be better at following God by now than I am. Well, when that happens, because if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will someday. When it happens, I want you to remember Peter, because being new is a lifelong process. It never stops. And may Peter's story inspire us when we make a mistake. And may Peter's mistakes remind us that people in the church and people in the church school and people that you work with and people in your family still make mistakes. They may be new, but they are not perfect. We all still need Jesus. Amen. But friends, if you're ever tempted to get down on yourself or to get down on your Christian walk, when you're tempted to give it all up, when it seems like, oh, I've just made another blunder, I can't believe I did this, please remember Peter and look back at how God has worked in your life. Look back at what God has done in your life and what he did in Peter's life. When I look at my life today, I think, oh man, I'm nowhere where I need to be. But then I remember. And I remember Peter. And I think that's true. I'm not where I need to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be either. And don't give up. And friends, always remember that like he did with Peter, God will finish his work of making me and making all of you new someday. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, today we're reminded again from Peter that we need to be humble, that we need to learn, we need to listen. We're reminded today, Lord, that you're still working in all of us. You're still teaching us. And Lord, as you shine your light, may we be willing to follow wherever you take us. And Lord, help us to remember that those around us are not perfect. Help us to remember, Lord, that you're still working in their lives just like you're working in ours. But we thank you for that grace. For grace is what Peter needed, and grace is what we need. So Lord, give us your righteousness, your holiness. And for those of us who need broken first, break us, Lord, so that we can come to you and be made new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.